Welcome back for the third hour of Issues Etc. It's open lines. Your questions, your comments during this hour. A reminder for those of you who have been waiting with bated breath, standing on tiptoe, all a quiver and a twitter, the day has arrived. It is 030303. And I'm not talking about the significance of the day for calling people to worldwide prayer. I am talking about the return of Pastor Tom Baker to Law and Gospel here on AM 850 KFUO. It comes on 1 hour from now. The sweet and melodic tones of Tom Baker's voice will echo again in Studio A here at AM 850 KFUO for another season of Law and Gospel. The question I put on the table for this remaining hour of the program during open lines has to do with the call for prayer on the third day of the third month of the third year of the third Christian millennium from one Reverend Ted Haggard, who heads a web-based group called the World Prayer Team. He says believers from around the globe have sensed the need to make this a worldwide day of prayer. I'll have some of his comments here a little later in the hour, replayed from our last segment of Open Lines. He said there was a significance to the day because they were getting emails and letters and calls from people all around the world, from all various countries and continents, thinking that there was going to be something significant about the third day of the third month of the third year of the third Christian millennium, 030303. And so what did he call for? He called for 3 minutes of prayer at 3:33 p.m. on this day. What do you think about this? Were you called to prayer by your pastor or the announcements in your congregation's bulletin yesterday in connection with this worldwide day of prayer? The best caller during this hour of Open Lines will receive a great Lenten prayer book called Triumph at the Cross, because Lent does begin this coming Wednesday, the 5th of March, not the 3rd. Our phone number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Jason is calling from Maryland, listening on the internet. Jason, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello.
Hey, Jason. Welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you. Hey, I just want to say that I think you ought to get a raise. Do I qualify?
I ought to get a what? A raise?
A raise. You're doing a great job.
Oh, thank you. Thank
okay, you. Anyway, I have to say, when I first received an email on this from my goofy Christian friend, I laughed out loud. But then today I received it from some Lutheran friends in my church, and I went and checked out the web, and I thought, you know, God uses all things for good for those in Christ Jesus. Why not use a goofy number date to bring Christians together to pray? So I went out and I prayed, and, you know, it was a good time. And I checked out the website, and it actually does give you prayer points, you know, to pray for the leaders, to pray for the Mideast. And Saddam Hussein would leave, and there'd be no weapons of mass destruction used, and to pray for reaching the lost. So I thought that was good.
Well, now, Jason, those are all commendable things to pray for. And I'm glad that you took the opportunity to pray. I take it that you did not pray because you believed there to be some special significance to 3303.
Oh, no. I'm not into Christian superstition. It was kind of funny, but, you know, why not use it? You know, it's like Romans 8. God uses all things to bring, you know, for the good of those in Christ Jesus. Why not use a goofy number system, bring some Christians together and pray?
Do you think, Jason, that that some Christians who have participated in this might be under the mistaken notion that God kind of takes a poll of how many prayers he receives on a certain subject at a certain time, that there's kind of a democracy of prayer at work here?
I don't know, but you seem to get the sense in Scripture that when more people come together, you get to two or three, but you seem to get a sense, at least I do, that when more people come together in unity to pray, that God will move.
Can you think of a place in Scripture where you get that impression, where you get that sense?
You know, you really got me right there. I'll have to think about that.
All right, Jason.
And check that out.
Jason, do check it out, and thank you very much for the call. I always appreciate people listening on the internet and giving us a call as well during Open Lines. Okay. I'm thinking about a time when there were a lot of people praying against one. A bunch of people were praying against one guy praying. Can you think of what I'm thinking of? Because I do want Jason to go back to Scripture and check out whether or not it is an implicit or an explicit teaching in Scripture that the more you have praying, the more God is swayed or the more effective it is. Is that what Scripture teaches? That seems to be part of what is behind not only this, but also national days of prayer and things like that, where people, they even talk about tactical prayer, strategic prayer, praying strategically. That if we get our strategy right in praying, somehow that's more effective than this kind of willy-nilly shotgun approach to prayer. Oh, it's not going to do for us all to be praying from the promises of God, whatever we want to pray. We got to coordinate our prayer. And I'm reminded for all the world of things like New Agers gathering at a certain time or a certain place, imagining world peace. Or envisioning the end to war. Because they do believe that the more people they have imagining it, the more effective it will be in creating that reality. And you and I would look at this and in all honesty say, nothing but rank superstition. Is God democratic when it comes to prayer? Does he count votes? 505-7850-1800-730-2727. And before I go back to the phones, I would say, Jason, you use this as an opportunity to pray for those good things that God has promised. By the way, one of the points for which they were asking to pray was not that they wouldn't use weapons of mass destruction, but if either side used them, that they would be ineffective. I think we want ours to be effective, though. Our artillery, our cruise missiles, we want them to be as effective as possible. If you use it as an opportunity to pray according to God's word, more power to you. You don't have to leave it to days where all the threes line up. Susan's calling from her car. Susan, thank you for waiting and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I'm all over the place on this one because there's so many things this reminds me of. Numerology is one of them. And another example I've heard before, where it's just superstition, is a woman was telling me that her daughter was getting married, her daughter's 17, and that the God had given them their date to get married, and it was 7-7-07. But they weren't going to wait until then. They were going to get married 7-7-04. You know, basically, this reminds me of people taking it upon themselves of something that means something to them and trying to make something out of it and getting everybody else to believe in it. It's very cultish to me.
I share your concern. Now, the story you told there, Susan?
Yes.
About the people who said that God had given them the date for their wedding, 7-7-07,
yes.
But they were going to get married 3 years earlier?
Yes.
Now, if God had given them the date, where did they get off changing the date?
I know. I thought, you know, if God had ever given me a date of when I should be getting married, I really want that to start off on the right foot, and I wouldn't be going out and changing it. It seems to me that they're setting up this marriage to fail, or they're going to really get somebody like God, who is a very important person, angry at them. You know, it just seems really ludicrous. But these
you know how it works, Susan, though. Because when God says these things, like you should get married on 7-7-07. It's merely a suggestion. He's kind of giving you his two cents. You are free to disregard God's advice in this regard. At least that's the way it seems.
Yeah.
I mean, if you're free to disregard the clear word of God, which is what it seems they're saying it is,
then
why not disregard what it says in the Bible, for heaven's sake?
Exactly. Exactly. I know. It actually made absolutely no sense. But this doesn't either. And I pray every day just because I pray every day. I believe in prayer. My husband and I have been reading the Bible. We've been starting from the Old Testament and reading some of the New with it and stuff. And from what I remember as I've been going along, and I obviously don't remember everything, you know, in Numbers and Deuteronomy. But when I think of everything, all the rules and the laws of the Old Testament that he was careful to line out with Moses, and that prayer was, you know, I don't see 3303 or anything like that ever fitting into the picture.
Susan, thank you very much for the call. Do you share her concerns or do you disagree, folks? What do you think about the 03-03-03 Worldwide Day of Prayer? If you're, I'm sad to say, if you're just hearing about it now, you're too late. Your opportunity for your 3-minute prayer passed about over an hour and a half ago, going on 2 hours ago. And you'll never get another chance. Ever. Period. Because 3303 ain't coming back around again. You will have to wait. Well, if you want to wait 30 years, you will be able to do an even better one, which would be 3333. But you'll have to wait 30 years. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Listening on the internet and being very patient at that, Don is calling from Virginia. Don, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Good afternoon.
Thank you.
Well, first of all, say that it was not mentioned in our congregation yesterday, and it doesn't particularly bother me that I missed it this afternoon. One thing I will say, though, it kind of... analogous to, you know, people that lend some credence to the planets lining up or eclipses or something along that line. Hello?
That's what I was thinking of.
Yeah.
I mean,
wasn't there a situation not too long ago where there was a group of people that basically gave away everything and went to a mountaintop when some comet came by or something? And
oh, yeah. Don, thank you very much. That was the first thing that came to mind for me, was what is the significant difference between the dates lining up and the planets lining up? I mean, beyond the fact that the dates are more or less arbitrary. I mean, we have 12 months in the year, not because it's some divine edict. We have 12 months in the year because that's the way the calendar finally shook out. After all, you know, people fought with each other over what date to do what thing. And we've got the number of days in the month that we've got, and the months that we have. I mean, there are those who would argue that our whole calendar is pagan, because we have months and days of the week and all these things named after pagan gods. But that doesn't seem to bother people who want to pray on 3303. Now, I'm not against prayer. But the reason for prayer, do we pray because a lot of people thought it might be significant to pray on a certain day, a certain hour, a certain year, a certain month? It's Open Lines, Issues, etc. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Anita is calling from Carlisle. Anita, welcome to Issues, etc.
Thank you. I just want to address the 333.
Yes.
My husband died 4 years ago today, so the 333. But to me, the 333 is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and thank him for all he's done for me.
Well, now, Anita, our connection with you is very bad, but I do want to ask you a question. Is she still there? Why not 111? Because 333 comes out to, that doesn't say Trinity. At least to me, it doesn't say Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It says 9333. I would think a more significant Trinity date would be 111. What do you think, Anita?
I have no idea.
All right, thank you very much. Now, that's the significance that Ted Haggard attached to it. There's no doubt about that, and I'm not here to gainsay what it means to Anita. It means to people what it means to people. But if you're gonna be consistent with the numbers, if the numbers really matter, then why is 333 reminiscent of the Trinity and not 111? Because strictly speaking, the doctrine of the Trinity is not nine persons, but three persons, one God. The astrologer looks into the heavens, and he sees patterns there, animals, figures. He sees the alignment of stars, and he says it must mean something. But what he is doing, we all know, is he is attaching his own ideas to things that are essentially random, the way the stars appear from Earth at any given time in the night sky, a random collection of lights in the sky that have no relationship to one another in real space, from here appear to make up patterns. Straight lines, curved lines, big dippers, little dippers, bears, all sorts of things. But all man is doing is assigning them meaning, like seeing a cloud that looks like a tugboat or that looks like a horsey. And we know that this is a product of the mind rather than a product of the pattern. There is no pattern. is the same thing at work here in 3303. There's no pattern in the date. It is simply the product of the mind. And if that is the case, should we be calling? I'm not against calling people to pray together and worldwide prayer. I am not, as long as we're talking about Christians praying. But should we be calling people to pray based upon, as this is, based upon the possible significance of the date as pertaining to the Trinity or because all the threes line up? Eric is calling from Godfrey. Eric, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. And with respect to Monty Python, and now for something totally different.
Oh, sure.
Hey, I emailed you last night. I don't know if you read it yet.
I did.
You did?
Yeah.
Really?
If what my call screener has typed up here is correct,
right.
I think I read your email.
Yeah, what'd you think of that? For background information for the audience.
Yeah, please.
A Nazarene, a group that wants to go back to basically first century Nazarene Judaism and live under the Torah, calling on the name of Yahushua as Jesus. And there's a big, I don't know, it's kind of a rift in the family about this person who seems to go from legalistic tendencies to legalistic tendencies as he's in search of the true church with regards to your third hour program.
Oh, well, so your basic questioner has to do with what do we make of these groups that are trying to take the football of Jesus' name and
exactly.
And run with it in odd directions?
Yeah, how much is to be made of that?
Okay. Thank you very much, Eric.
Okay.
I appreciate the question. See how well I can do here in the time remaining in this half hour. And by the way, for the rest of you, just because I've got a little bit of an answer ahead of me, don't let it deter you from calling 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Eric emailed me about this sometime this weekend or maybe today, and with a question about a group that says the name Jesus, as we have it in English, transliterated out of the Latin, transliterated, well, really, out of the Greek, is not the name of our Savior. They say his name should be Yehoshua. And that's how we should call upon him. And the name Jesus has a pagan Greek origin. First of all, I've been to the website. The stuff on the name Jesus having a pagan Greek origin is totally bogus. What they do is they have gone through Greek mythology and theology and found names that sound similar to the Greek name Jesus, which is how Jesus' name is recording in the Greek New Testament, Jesus. They've gone through and found Greek figures of mythology and theology whose names sound similar and said, ah, there, that's the origin of the name Jesus. They're completely and utterly wrong in every respect. There is no historical basis for this whatsoever. The name Jesus is a transliteration in Greek. What a transliteration is not a translation. A transliteration is taking the letters of one language and taking their equivalent in another language and simply assigning them. Okay, and we do this all the time. We have, in the case of, say, Hebrew, we have all these names like Isaiah and Solomon. Okay, let's take Solomon as an example. My son is named Solomon, which in Hebrew is Shlomo. That's how it's pronounced. Shlomo. It's based on the word shalom for peace. Now, we take that name and we have Solomon, which is a very rough transliteration. We take the letters in Hebrew and we find their rough equivalent in English, and we simply line them up in the same order they are in Hebrew, and we get the name Solomon. And we do this with all sorts of, we do this with virtually every biblical name, period. Another good example, the name Eve. We talk about Adam and Eve. They are both transliterations of their Hebrew names. Adam happens to come out in English very, very close to what it is in Hebrew if you transliterate it. Adam, Adam. Eve is a little trickier because her name actually comes out to be Chaya in Hebrew, which means living, because she's, of course, the mother of all the living. But there are no real one-for-one equivalents for the letters of that Hebrew word that come out to a nice female-sounding name, and so they simply made her name Eve. And they took very rough equivalents there. Okay, now to Jesus. the real name of the person who was God incarnate, if you want to, how it actually sounded to, and he's a native Aramaic speaker. They didn't speak Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic, which is the same alphabet, different language than Hebrew. Just like German is the same alphabet, different language than us, for the most part. The name is Yeshua. It is precisely the same name in, as the Old Testament name, Joshua. Jesus, if we want an exact, if we want a better transliteration of our Savior's name, we would call him Joshua. But that's not how it came out in history. It came, and the name simply means Yahweh saves. Or it can also mean he saves, which is precisely what the angel told Mary the name meant. Was it Mary or Joseph? You will give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's what the name means, but it's the same name as Joshua. Joshua's name means he will save. Now, how did we get from Joshua or Yeshua to Jesus? The New Testament is written in Greek, not in Aramaic. People have said, well, can we find Aramaic documents behind the Greek? No, it's futile. They wrote in Greek, period. The New Testament is written in Greek, not in Aramaic. The name Yeshua, if transliterated into the Greek into Greek letters, comes out roughly to be Jesus. We got the same problem with the word James. James is our Latinized version of the name Jacob, Yaakov. So we go from Yeshua to Jesus, and then it's just a hop, skip, and a jump from Latin into Latin, which would be I. They have no J. I. E-S-U-S, Jesus, to modern Western European languages, which replace the I with the J. J-E-S-U-S, Jesus. Have we lost something in all the transliteration of this name? No. As long as we remember what it is Scripture clearly teaches, and that is what his name is, what it means, and who he is. His name means he will save. He will save his people from their sins. You can say it. It's the same thing people run into with the Old Testament name, personal name of God, Yahweh, as opposed to Jehovah. Jehovah is a very sloppy transliteration of the personal name of God in the Old Testament, Yahweh. Is it more accurate to call him Yahweh? Strictly speaking, historically speaking, yes. But Jehovah kind of stuck. And so while it is a very sloppy transliteration, it's no less a moniker for God than anything else. The purist will say Yahweh over Jehovah. But as long as we know who we're talking about, it doesn't make much difference. Now as to the question of whether or not, see what's tied up here, with only a few seconds here left in this half hour of the program, what's tied up here, Eric, is the problem that they not only want to get legalistic about the name of Jesus, they have redefined who Jesus is all about, who Jesus is and what he's all about. They've made him a second lawgiver, like unto Moses, rather than the Savior from sin. We'll be right back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
When a Christian confesses his sins and hears the words of Christ's forgiveness, is that a Roman Catholic practice? What's the difference between conflict resolution and Christian reconciliation? You'll find answers to these questions in our new Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Confession and Forgiveness by Ted Cover of Peacemaker Ministries. Call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask to receive our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Confession and Forgiveness. You can also order the book online. Go to our website at issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and you'll find a link to Concordia Publishing House. Call 1-800-325-3040 for our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Confession and Forgiveness. 1-800-325-3040.
Carl Sagan, he saw a cruel world.
Answers with Ken Ham, host of the acclaimed film The Genesis Solution. Well, Ken, the late Carl Sagan was a very well-known anti-Christian and anti-creationist. Why did he see the world as cruel, and why didn't he understand the Christian God of love?
Carl Sagan said this: if God is omnipotent and omniscient, why didn't he start the universe out in the first place so it would come out the way that he wants? Why is he constantly repairing and complaining? No, there's one thing the Bible makes clear. The biblical God is a sloppy manufacturer. He's not good at design. He's not good at execution. He'd be out of business if there was any competition. End of quote. You know why Carl Sagan saw the Christian God like this? Because he was looking at this fallen world. This is a world suffering the effects of sin and the curse. It's a horrible world. Now, sadly, Carl Sagan would have heard many Christians say, oh, you can believe in both millions of years and the Bible. Thus, Sagan realized this would mean that death, disease, and violence represented in the fossil record were described as very good by God. Thus, God must be an ogre. It's only when we accept a perfect creation marred by sin that we can understand this present cruel world. Millions of years makes God to be an ogre.
But hasn't science proven that dinosaurs died out millions of years ago? Well, what does the Bible say? Ken Ham provides satisfying answers about dinosaurs on our popular website, AnswersRadio.com. In fact, his free booklet on dinosaurs can be found there at AnswersRadio.com.
:31 at AM 850 KFUO. Weather for St. Louis, partly cloudy tonight, low of about 36. For tomorrow, cloudy with rain likely, high near 46. Right now, partly cloudy and 48 in St. Louis. More open lines comes your way next on Issues Etc. Another look at St. Louis traffic. Westbound 40 before Hampton, slow traffic through Hanley. Also slow ballast to Mason. Northbound 270 is just slow north of Dorset in the westbound 70 exit lane. Eastbound 40 after ballast, the left lane is blocked. Traffic backs up approaching ballast. Eastbound 40 before Jefferson, there's stop-and-go traffic all the way to the Poplar Street Bridge. And northbound 55, between Park Avenue and the Poplar Street Bridge, heavy traffic in the right lane. That's traffic and weather on AM 850 KFUO.
AM 850 KFUO salutes our day sponsors on this Monday, March 3rd, 2003, the family of Alan Twenhoffel. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in memory of Alan Twenhoffel. Once again, we say thank you to Anita, Leifel, Gideon, Lyle, Chris, David, and Alexander of Carlisle, Illinois. Today's AM 850 KFUO day sponsors.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's open lines for the next 30 minutes, and then follows the 2003 premiere of Law and Gospel with Pastor Tom Baker at 6:05 p.m. here on AM 850 KFUO. Talking a little bit about the 03-03-03 Worldwide Day of Prayer, and right before the break, answering Eric's question regarding the name of Jesus. This is, if you're going to get legalistic about the name of Jesus and how it is to be pronounced, then, because if you're in for a penny, you're in for a pound, then you have to exercise the same kind of legalism toward every name in Scripture. And that means if you really want to be safe, you will just go back and when you read the Scriptures, to make sure you're pronouncing all your words correctly, you'll just read it straight from the Greek and the Hebrew. Now, I don't know that a lot of these people want to go to all the trouble of learning the Greek and the Hebrew, but they do want to carp a lot about the name of Jesus and about how it's pronounced. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. The name Moses, you got to, it's not Moses, it's Moshe. I think I was wrong on the Eve name. I think her name actually was Elwe, which transliterates roughly into Eve. You got to do it with every single name in the Bible, and you can't stop. And while you're at it, if you're doing the names, you got to do every word too. This is why we have English translations, not so that we get all our names correct, but so that we can learn who it is Jesus is and what it is he has done for us. Yesterday in church, did someone stand up? Did your pastor commend to you today as the day of worldwide prayer? Did he say at 3:33 p.m. on this day, Monday the 3rd, day of the 3rd month of the 3rd year of the 3rd Christian millennium, that you ought to, at 3:33 p.m., pray for 3 minutes for your leaders? Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I'd like your reaction to this following comments here from Ted Haggard, one of the organizers of today's 030303 Worldwide Day of Prayer. First, let's hear from Ted Haggard of World Prayer Team explaining how this Worldwide Day of Prayer came about.
We coordinate a global internet network of praying people, and they started writing us about their impression during prayer that we needed to call a World Day of Prayer on 030303, which is March 3rd, that's today. Some of them referred to the idea that that is significant because of Trinity issues, because it's three threes, Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
And Haggard says that this day of prayer was called in response to the urgings from his Worldwide Prayer Team. He tells us a little bit about them.
These people were writing, and they were from different continents, different countries, and in different streams in the church. And so we thought, maybe we're in a situation where the Spirit of God is calling people to pray for their leaders. And we said, okay, since people are saying that and feeling this impression in their prayer time, then we need to call all believers to pray for their leaders during this day of prayer.
I would ask at this point, before we hear the rest of what Ted Haggard has to say, isn't the Spirit of God always calling us to pray for our leaders? Is there a more certain place to look than the conjunction of dates on the calendar to try and sort out, to discern, to gestalt whether or not the Spirit of God is calling God's people to pray for their leaders? I mean, what's wrong with the passage that simply says, pray for your leaders and those in authority, governing authorities, princes, kings? What's wrong with that passage? Does that no longer suffice to get people praying for their leaders? Do we actually have to have a conjunction of multiple threes on our calendar? Finally, Haggard says believers should trust God to lead their prayers.
We're just asking people to pray according to their own understanding of Scripture and according to their own tradition, according to their own conscience. We're not dictating to people how to pray, but we're asking them to pray because we know that prayer always helps.
Now, does prayer always help? I want you to think about this. Now, he's assuming that this will be Christians praying in at least a basically Christian way. But is that an assumption we can make? What if this call for worldwide prayer is heard not only by Christians, but by, say, New Agers who will call upon Mother Earth on this day? Does that prayer help? I mean, they would certainly attach a significance to this kind of a day. They're waiting for the dawn of the age of Aquarius, when the moon is in the southern house and Jupiter aligns with Mars, and peace will guide the planets and love will steer the stars. And they're waiting for it, and 3303 sounds as likely a day to harmonize with the vibrations of nature as any. I see they can outdo us, perhaps. They can find some place on the planet Earth that might be a conjunction of threes. Why not find the latitude and the longitude where the 33s line up? Would that be a good place? If the numbers mean anything. What do you think of this notion of the power of prayer? The more we have praying, or whether or not we pray on significant days, significant hours, for a significant number of minutes. What do you make of this? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. As I said before, we'll be sending the best caller this great Lenten prayer book to begin this Lenten season called Triumph at the Cross. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. According to the Associated Press, numbers mean a lot of things. Apparently, in Van Cleve, Kentucky, after months of asking for a new phone number, a conservative Bible college has finally been able to drop the 666 prefix that many recognized as the biblical mark of the beast. "We're just delighted that the number has been changed," said Rob Roy McGregor, vice president of business affairs at Kentucky Mountain Bible College. "It was like we had this scarlet letter attached to us, because the prefix of their phone number was 666. McGregor said the college is now in the process of removing the troublesome number from printed material, including the college's official letterhead. The 666 prefix had been only one available in eastern Kentucky since the telephone service arrived, but the need for additional phone lines in the large rural Behit County forced telephone companies to add new numbers. The non-denominational Christian College has been trying for several months to get the number changed after a 693 prefix was added. We're glad we could finally get a number that the school is happy with, said Kay Davis, general counsel for Access Point, a North Carolina-based telephone company that serves the college. In the biblical book of Revelation, according to the Associated Press, the mark of the beast, 666, is stamped on the foreheads or the right hands. During the last days, those who receive the mark, according to Scripture, are damned to eternal punishment. McGregor said that the beast represents Satan. True Christians, he said, will not accept the mark. And apparently, at least according in Kentucky, true Christians won't accept the area code 666 on their letterhead either. Just to be on the safe side, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Don is calling from his car. Don, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you and good afternoon.
Yes.
You mentioned just a second ago about power of prayer, and I just had a question. Is there power in prayer?
That's a great question, Don. What is your answer to the question before I give you mine?
Well, my answer would be if there's power in prayer, then that power, I would suppose, would come from me. And then I have more control than God, and that doesn't make sense to me.
Thank you very much. I appreciate the way you think, too. This is one of those questions one must ask and answer carefully. Is there power in prayer? Well, it depends on what you mean. Strictly speaking, if I just take it, that question at its face value, the answer is absolutely no. Just a person praying exercises no power whatsoever. Because all sorts of people pray. Muslims pray, Hindus pray, Buddhists pray. The Muslims outpray us every day. But who are they praying to? A God that in fact does not exist? A false God, an idol of the mind, if you will? Their prayer has no power. Prayer itself, as a human endeavor, is powerless. Otherwise, the Muslims are really accomplishing something, and we know they're not. Scripture is quite clear, an idol is nothing, and those who call upon them as well. The Old Testament is routine in its reference to idols as worthless or empty, implying that there is no power there whatsoever. So prayer itself, as a human endeavor, has no power. You say, no, I don't mean just prayer, any old prayer. I mean a Christian praying. Well, again, I would ask the question, to whom are they praying? Is the power in the prayer, or is the power in the one to whom the prayer is addressed? I think our caller is correct that if the power is in the prayer, now it does say the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. But is that a statement as to the power of the man or his prayer, or is it a statement as to the power of the one to whom he prays? I know we're accustomed to talking about the power of prayer or the power of faith, but neither prayer nor faith have power. The object of faith is that which possesses, or we should say more rightly, he who possesses power. We pray because we have no power. We trust God because we have nothing else to trust in ourselves. The very definition of faith is powerlessness, the empty sack into which God dumps all his stuff. The very definition of prayer is seeking from God that which we cannot provide for ourselves. Because after all, we could provide it for ourselves. Why ask for God for it? The very definition of prayer is looking outside oneself for power, seeking power, sustenance, protection, whatever one may seek, outside oneself and outside prayer. It goes back to this question. Where does prayer begin? Prayer does not begin in me, or in my need, or in my thoughts. Prayer begins in the Word of God, in the clear and unambiguous promises of God. That's where prayer begins. The Word of God works its way through us and out of us in prayer. The Word of God has a power in and of itself, which is the very power of God, says Paul. The very power of God. And that Word produces in people saving faith, and faith opens its mouth, and what comes out of the mouth of saving faith is prayer. But the faith, like the prayer, has no power in itself. It seeks its power, it seeks its protection, it seeks its sustenance, it seeks provision outside itself. We really do need to dispense, if we can, with the kind of phrase that talks about the power of prayer, as though prayer somehow does something. No, when we are praying, we're not doing something in our prayer. We are praying that God would do something. We are fessing up to our helplessness and seeking God's help. You see, if we continue to go along the lines that prayer has some sort of inherent power, we have fallen again into superstition. We are no better than the Muslims, who believe that if they bow the knee and prostrate themselves 4 or 5 times a day facing Mecca, something, it will move the heart of God. Our prayers don't move the heart of God. God moves our hearts to pray. The way we naturally think about it, we've got it all the way backwards. But there will be Christians who will pop their fingers into their ears and say, I don't want to hear this because I've been praying my whole life believing that my prayer is powerful. And I can simply say to you, in all Christian love, you are trusting the wrong thing. You have put your trust in your prayer and not in the one to whom you pray. We need to get this straight. Lest we pray like the pagans or the Pharisees, Jesus warns that there's a way to pray wrongly. There are ways to pray wrongly. The phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. In Baltimore, an uneasy alliance with an ally of Israel, a U.S. Jewish group, is calling for closer ties with Christian evangelicals who have long supported the Jewish state. The Jewish Council for Public Affairs, which concluded a 4-day national meeting this week, called on Jewish communities to engage Christian evangelicals to work jointly on issues of mutual interest. That includes support for Israel, religious accommodation in the workplace, social services, and a movement to pass legislation protecting the rights of religious organizations. And up to this point, this is okay. I've got a few questions about the support for Israel. Do we always support Israel regardless? No. I don't think support for Israel is a Christian issue. It may be an American issue. I mean, they are an ally. But the modern state of Israel, do I have to go over this ground again? The modern state of Israel is no more significant scripturally than the modern state of Zimbabwe. It's another nation among nations. Israel's proper New Testament counterpart is not the modern state of Israel, but in fact the people of God, His church, called out and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The council cautioned, however, in all of this cooperation, our abiding objection to proselytization targeted at Jews must be clear and consistent. In recent years, conversion efforts among Jewish groups, such as the Southern Baptist Convention, have offended many Jews. Evangelicals are sharing their faith, say that sharing their faith is integral to who they are. It's a major imperative for evangelicals. It's part of the definition of an evangelical, said Gerald McDermott, a professor of religion at Roanoke College in Salem, Virginia, who writes on the relationship between evangelicals and Jews. Quote, Jews should fear proselytizing that is coercive, but they should not fear friendly persuasion that they are free to reject. But you notice the condition upon which this Jewish group calls for cooperation between Jews and Christians is that all of this nasty proselytization, all this witnessing, has got to stop. In addition to the differences over missionary efforts, Jewish public policy groups have disagreed with evangelicals on domestic political issues, including women's rights, abortion, and the separation of church and state. Sounds like they're farther apart. I mean, one might be able to find as many. If one wanted to form an alliance, one might be able to find as many, if not more, alliances with American Muslims who are at least pro-life and hold a similar, some of them hold a similar view of separation of church and state. But the endorsement of active cooperation with Christian evangelicals is an indication of how strong the group feels about increased threats to Israel's security and its perceived international isolation. This is an example of the tension our community is feeling, said Hannah Rosenthal, executive director of the Public Affairs Council. Jewish groups' resolution encourages Jewish organizations to find ways to make use of pro-Israel sentiments and activities of evangelical Christians. Now, is it worth it? A bargain with the devil. We will join with you in supporting the modern state of Israel, O evangelical Christians. Just stop witnessing to us. And I would ask at this point, which is more important to the evangelical wing of the Christian church? Supporting the modern state of Israel? A fool's errand? Or, not that there's anything wrong with Israel, but doing it for biblical reasons is a fool's errand. Or bearing witness to Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy, and Israel reduced to one. Which Israel do they want? The modern state of Israel, or the Israel who came in human flesh, Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, who did in his flesh what Israel failed to do, and redeemed not only the descendants of Abraham, but the Gentile nations as well? Lars is calling from Chesterfield. Lars, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hey, Todd, I think you got something there with Benny Hinn.
You think so?
I think with this three stuff, this 333 here, maybe, you know, if this thing didn't work out, it's because they needed to gather the Promise Keepers with Benny Hinn leading them and all praying the prayer of Yabates.
Oh, the
333.
Oh, and you're even pronouncing the name correctly. Thank you very much.
Hot to feel a Yabates, but... Who wants to be picky?
Oh, yeah. Well, thank you. I appreciate the call. Satire abounds. But isn't this ready-made for modern American evangelicalism? First, you got the prayer of Jabez. It says, here's a prayer that God always answers, drawn from an obscure book, a book that spends its entire time talking ostensibly about Christian prayer, and never once mentions why God answers Christian prayer, namely, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And this thing sweeps across Christian churches, regardless of denomination, and takes it by storm like wildfire, to mix my metaphors, and people say, this is the answer. But it's just a symptom. Our mistaken notions of prayer as an American church are only symptomatic of many other deeper mistakes. About two-thirds of Americans believe in the devil. 68% of Americans believe the devil exists, while 20% do not, and 12% are simply unsure. They're agnostic when it comes to the Prince of Darkness. According to the poll released Tuesday last week, in 1999, 85% of Americans said that they believed in God. So 85% of Americans believe in God, 68% believe in the devil. 70% of Catholics believe in the devil, compared with 79% of Protestants and 83% of self-identified members of the religious right. Republicans, 79%, are the group most likely to believe in the devil, compared to 67% of Democrats and 59% of independents. For those of you who think that the Democrats are the devil's party, the independents believe in him less. Robin is calling from Peavely. Robin, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor Wilkin.
Hello.
I'm calling to say, you know, when you were discussing about the prayer issue and, you know, the date and everything, and what came to my mind was, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And what does this mean? And we should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon it in every trouble. Pray, praise, and give thanks. And, you know, I don't think the date has anything to do with that. As a matter of fact, I feel like that's more like a superstitious thing. I like black cats, and I will walk under ladders if I have to. And
I walk under them with impunity. Whenever I see a ladder,
exactly.
I duck my head and go under it. I am tempting fate.
And if you see me throwing salt all over my shoulder, you better call a doctor, because I'm probably having a seizure.
Robin, thank you very much for the call. Well, I have observed, I'm not the only one to observe this, that the natural religion of man, if you boil it all down to one word, is superstition. That is the natural religion of man. He is superstitious. How do you define superstition in this case? The belief that man can, by what he does or does not do, somehow control his eternal destiny and his temporal destiny. That is the natural religion of man. I can, by what I do or don't do, control my temporal and eternal destiny. Christianity is quite the opposite from that, by the way. Christianity leaves no room for superstition whatsoever. I mean, I mentioned going under ladders and crossing the paths of black cats. Robin mentions that. And Christians are sometimes the first to decry luck, the notion of fate, all of these things. And I'm all with them on that. Luck has no place in the Christian worldview. Luck is a nonsense concept in the Christian worldview. And yet somehow we find significance in the congealing of threes on the calendar. And we think it's occasion to call people to pray. When in fact, Scripture is replete with calls to prayer. Whatever day it is, what does St. Paul say? He says, today, as long as it is today, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not a date set on the calendar. Today is the day to call upon God. We call upon God in repentance. I find it interesting that the call for prayer on this day did not, at least the prayer points that were put up on the website from the World Prayer Team, did not call for us to repent. But isn't this the proper beginning of every Christian prayer? How are we to address the King of the universe without seeking first for him that thing which he has provided for us in Jesus Christ, first and foremost, the forgiveness of our sins? And then we are daily and as often as we can praying without ceasing. Pray for those who are in government, those who are deployed far in a field in our defense, those who are our enemies, those who are engaged in war, those who make for peace. For all men in every situation, we are to pray. And I think the last caller put it quite well. Oh, by the way, call back, last caller. Robin, call her back. She'll get the free book. The date doesn't matter.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.